Welcome to the Witness and Persecution Podcast with Nick and Ruth Ripkin. For the last many days, we've been talking about how to engage with our Muslim friends and neighbors during this season of Ramadan. What we'd like to do this week is invite you to listen in as Ruth gives an interview about Ramadan and specifically how to overcome our fears in reaching our Muslim friends and neighbors, how to engage Muslim women in our neighborhoods and our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we'd invite you to listen in and take notes as Ruth walks you through how to overcome your fear and engage Muslims with the love of Jesus. For more information about Witness and Persecution, including Nick Ripkin Ministries, we invite you to go to nickripkin.com for more information about our ministry.
Who am I? This question has pierced the heart of women since Eve left the garden. Today, women around the world allow untruths to fracture our identity. While lies threaten to destroy us, they also unite women in common suffering. Could this be a strategic key to unlocking truth for all women? Join us November 4th through the 6th at the Hepzibah House in Manhattan for an immersive multimedia art experience exploring the lies holding women captive and the truth which sets them free. For more details, visit ungallery.org. That's ungallery.org.
You are listening to Our Urban Voices with Dr. Alphonse Javet, a podcast that presents Christian narratives through diverse voices that impact urban ministry. Here is your host.
In this podcast, we cover everything from churches and church planting efforts, mission and missions organization, evangelism, and unreached people groups, emerging movements and initiatives, justice, current events related to faith, and the persecuted church too. Author interviews, and more. Let's get to it. Hello and welcome back to Our Urban Voices. I'm your host, Dr. Alphonse Javet. Today, I'm joined by Ruth Ripkin from Nick Ripkin Ministries. Our topic today focuses on particularly on reaching Muslim women and the vital role Christian women have in reaching out to Muslim women. Before we jump in, a little bit about Ruth. She and her husband, Nick, are mission veterans of 35 years. They have done extensive research among believers living in the midst of persecution in over 70 countries. One of Ruth's greatest joys is spending time with Muslim women, listening to their stories and seeing how God can break into their lives. Another blessing is helping women across the U.S. connect and fall in love with the nations in their midst. Thanks for joining us today, Ruth. How are you?
I am great and delighted to be with you. Thank you for this opportunity.
Absolutely. It's our pleasure to have you on our show. Before we start, though, I would love to hear a little bit about your family. I think families and our relationships with family make us human, and I think audience connect with that. So would you mind telling us a little bit about your family?
Sure. I think that is so true about family. And living overseas taught me a lot about how important family was. We, my husband and I, Nick, we have three wonderful sons, and one of them lives with his heavenly father, and two are on earth with us. And what's really, really special is when we came back from overseas, our youngest son and his wife said, "We want to live near you." And they moved into the house I grew up in and live about 30 minutes from us. And we have the joy of keeping our grandson, who's 7 months old. That's every awesome. Day. So we are excited. And then our oldest son and his wife live in Maryland. And so that's where we are.
That's beautiful. I got four children and five, four, and my girls are almost 2 years old.
So I can totally imagine the noise and the excitement and constant, like in our case, it's like mommy, or daddy. So I can see grandma, if that's what he calls you, that's going to be.
Well, I'm going to be Pickles. So that's a strange name, but that's what my oldest grandson calls me.
That's cute though. So you and your husband have been serving the Lord for many years in many different places. Could you give us some more information about your background in missions and what you are currently doing?
Yeah, it's really fun. As a eight, nine-year-old girl, God began to work in my heart. And the thought that there were people in the world who had never heard about Jesus just brought me to tears. And God said, that's what I want you to do. And so my whole journey in going overseas started at that young age. And we began to go there. And as I got into college, I got to go to Africa for the first time, came back to the States, and my husband and future husband and I began to talk about what was it going to take for us to unite in marriage, and missions was so much a part of that. And I began looking that direction. When we went to my father to ask for permission to be married, my dad did not ask my future husband anything. He asked me, what about your desire to go overseas? And I had the joy of saying, you know, that's what we want to do. And Nick and I want to do it together. And my dad looked at us and said, then I bless you. I bless you if you're going to do what God has asked you to do. And so we got married. Nick's family were not strong in faith. And so as they began to go through a very horrible divorce, we stayed around a little bit to love on the younger children. And then God said, it's time. And we packed up and went to the country of Malawi first. And in my mind, I was going to live the rest of my life in Malawi, but God had another chapter in our story. In fact, he had many more chapters. We left there because of malaria, went to South Africa and lived there 7 years. And then God said, I need you to go to another part of Africa. And that's when my encounter with Muslims became a reality as we moved from South Africa up to Kenya and began to look at Somalis. And God opened the door for us to do a lot of relief work there. And he taught me a lot about persecution, about what it is for Christians who live in places where it costs a lot. And he taught me a lot about how do I, as a Western woman, relate to Muslim women when our stories are so divergent and so different. And he gave me a love for Muslim women. We then went to believers in persecution across the globe. And I think that's where our stories intersected. And hopefully I can be a little help to your listeners.
Yeah, thank you so much for sharing. I think that gives some idea where you're coming from. I'm talking about our audience. It gives them some idea where you're coming from as you launch into this main topic of the episode. Why ministry specifically to Muslim women? Why does that need a special focus?
Yeah, it's almost like they're a people group of their own. And we have learned that it's going to take whole families who come to faith in order to survive in the midst of persecution. But we also realize that we're not going to be able to reach Muslim women through men. And originally, as we went to the nations, I'm talking about the whole mission focus, we thought, well, we'll go as families, but the men will be the front point of the spear as they go out and they share Christ. And as women, we'll stay home and take care of our families. And what we need to think about is that Muslim women are out there, and they're not going to be reached by Muslim, by men. And it's going to take us as families going. It's going to take us as women reaching out and living out who we are, confident in who we are in Christ, and raising our children, especially our daughters, to be confident in who Christ is in their lives.
Amen. And this is a very different idea, because even in our churches, the tradition is you give the men opportunity to speak and share about what the Lord is doing. It's just somehow people don't compute that families that they are reaching to are not just men, they are families. That means there are wives and husbands and their children. And with that, even I think when it comes to changing a nation and culture, is usually it's the women, because they get to spend the formative years of the That's children, right. Get to spend those formative time, the amount of time they give to their children in those formative years is so, the amount of those hours is so much more than the father gives to them.
That's
so
right.
If she comes to the Lord, if she knows the Lord, and then she can teach, and then hopefully those men who are children today, tomorrow they will grow up to be godly men who love the Lord, and then the culture can change. So so what does this kind of outreach look like?
Well, it depends on the culture. I think that's something that we've learned, is when we go into a new place, we have to learn their culture. So as refugees come to America, as we are living in the U.S. or wherever we're living, we want to learn about culture. I mean, you can do that in a lot of ways. I love to go and sit in a home with Muslim women and talk about what are their stories. And as you listen to their stories, you see where your story and their story intersect.
Right.
And that's the exciting part, is the Holy Spirit just pricks your heart and says, okay, this is an open door for you to walk through.
Right.
You've got to be really sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but it does require a lot of time and a lot of effort.
Right.
It's not something you can do as a drive-by shooting. You can't just think that God's going to open the door and you're going to walk in and it's all going to lay out. You've got to do some seeking and some searching. And I think that's a real key to knowing about who she is and who her family is. And falling in love with her takes time. But I love to go and visit. When we moved to Jordan, I think the big lesson I learned is how to even make yourself available, changing what your schedule is. So you're available when she's available to visit you or when you go to visit her. I found I needed to put it on my schedule, because otherwise the day would go by and I had great intentions, but they never happened.
Yeah.
I had so many interruptions and so many things, but if it was on my schedule that I was going to go visit my friend, my neighbor, it happened. Yeah. And I even learned the really hard thing of taking a gift as I went, of cookies or whatever, knowing that she was going to take that plate of cookies and maybe eat them, and then she would return it to my house someday. Mm-hmm. That was important, of opening the door and blending into the culture enough that she trusted me. And I think that's something that's so important. Muslim women are not targets of our evangelism.
Right.
They are dear friends who we want them to be a part of our Christ family. Mm-hmm. But that's not why we love them. We love them because they're God's creation.
Yeah.
And that's something I think that we often misuse. Mm. And we make people targets rather than somebody that we can love and care
that's
for.
Right. Amen. So let's talk about Christian women then. Why is their role so important in this context? And how do we encourage more women, Christian women, to reach out to Muslim women in their proximity?
Yeah, I think one of the huge hurdles that we have to get over is the factor of fear.
Right.
We have so many unknowns as we look at Muslim women. Many of them dress so different than we do. So when we see them, it's almost like we have to take a deep breath because we're afraid. And so fear is the number one hurdle that we have to get over. And then for many women, it's, what do I say? And if I say something wrong, am I going to cause World War III? I think I learned this lesson really well when I went to Egypt, and a lady was visiting me and I was talking to her, and I thought, oh, I'm going to say the wrong thing. And she blurted out a question that those of us from the West would never, ever ask.
Right.
It had to do with feminine hygiene. And I thought, I'm sitting here with a Muslim woman and she's talking about this subject that's kind of a non-talked about subject in my world. And I realized she's so interested in who I am. She's willing to ask any question. And so even in America, my Muslim friends, they want me to ask them questions because that gives them freedom to ask me questions. Inviting them to a meal is so important. Around the table, breaking bread is another area that is very unusual for people in America because we don't even eat with Christians anymore. We don't invite people into our homes. But by not inviting my Muslim friends into my home, I'm saying you really aren't important to me. Because for them, hospitality is such a huge factor in our lives, in their lives. And how do I blend in their culture without inviting them into my home? And then the other thing we are afraid about is, am I going to cook something that's not, that they don't eat? And so I would encourage women, you know, just avoid pork, avoid having alcohol in your home. And you're free to do whatever. You're going to introduce them to foods they've never eaten. And when you go to their house, they're going to introduce you to foods you've never eaten. And by exchanging these things that are so common in the world of women, both in America and any other culture, we can open our hearts to say, you know, I really had a good time. I'll tell you one story that I think is really fun, is I went and spoke to a group of ladies. They were older than me, and we talked about, you know, going out and how do we talk to Muslim women and what do we say and how do we get over our fear? And I challenged the women to do what I call surfing the international food aisle in a grocery store. And I said, go down the aisle, look for a Muslim woman, and then grab the box of couscous and say, oh, I don't know what this is, do you? And one of the ladies said, I don't think it'll work. And she went to the grocery and she began hovering over the international food aisle, called me and said, no, I haven't met any Muslim woman. I still don't think it works. And so then I started praying, okay, Lord, please let there be a Muslim woman the next time this lady goes to that supermarket. And there was. And she did what I suggested. And this lady said, oh, we eat couscous all the time. Come to my house and I'll teach you to cook it. The lady said, okay, we'll make a plan. And she started to get her cell phone and give it. And the lady said, oh, no, you've got to come today. And this lady got in the vehicle with this Muslim woman, went to her house and her little girl, and spent the day learning to make couscous. And then she called me and she says, okay, I did it. Now what do I do? She's coming to my house tomorrow. And so we talked about how to share a meal with her in her home. But I think that's it. Just having a tool to break the barrier so that you'll try and find out you have a great friend.
Yeah. Isn't it cool that little things make such a huge difference?
Yeah.
It's amazing. So many people have been surprised to hear that in the church in Iran, half of the leadership is made up of women. Having spent so much time with Muslim women, does their role in church leadership surprise you?
Not at all. I think for me, if the church is going to grow, the Muslim women must be there and must be able to share what they think. I think one of the things I found as we've gone across the world is in different cultures, women play different roles. And for instance, in the Philippines, the Muslim women are business women. In Malaysia, they're business women. They are taking roles of leadership. And in Iran, we're finding that these women are ministering to Muslim women in a way that's giving them the courage and the boldness they need to share Christ with those around them. I have no right to tell them what they can and can't do,
right?
Because when they are facing persecution, God gives them an amazing amount of ability to share Christ and be bold and withstand the persecution that, that they're facing. And I think in America, we have the feeling that once they get across the border into the U.S., they're free of that kind of persecution.
Right.
And that is so untrue, because the same amount of persecution they face in their home culture, they're going to face in the U.S. when they say yes to Jesus and when they attempt to raise their children as followers of Jesus. So those of us who live in the West, we, as I've said, you've got to learn culture before you make a statement that says in boldness, no, you can't do this.
Right.
We must be open to their culture and realize they have roles that are very different than my role as a woman. So no, it doesn't surprise me at all.
So Muslim women often come into the spotlight because of laws regarding hijab, niqab, and burqa. I'm talking about the Western media and in Western press, right? However, not all Muslim women wear the hijab, and some have criticized ads such as Nike's, where women, Muslim women, are only represented with a hijab. How do you think Christians should approach the hijab and niqab bans? What's your view?
Well, it goes back to that fear factor. Why are we trying to regulate how a person dressed? And most of the time, it's because we're afraid. We've seen what happens in the press and the media around the world. But I think the big thing is not that we are afraid, but do we have love for these women? We've got to go down to our heart and check it and say, what is it that's causing me to feel that how they dress is the only thing I recognize? It's also a great opportunity, because when you see a woman dressed this way, it sure is. It's a magnet for me to want to greet her and to welcome her to wherever she is, the airport in Louisville or whatever. But I think there are many Muslim women who dress totally different. And that's probably one of the greatest gifts God has given Nick and I as we've traveled the globe. We have met Muslim women in all different cultures, and every culture is so different and so interesting. And it's exciting. And I love to go in the parts of my city where Muslim women are more populous and try to figure out where they're from and greet them and tell them that I've been to their country and I've seen them. And so I think the big thing that we as Western women have to work on is, am I afraid of this person? Do I hate this person? Is hate growing in my heart? And realize that these women are in different cultures from their own, and they don't have to just be Americans. I can love them. I can take any hurt feelings or hatred that I have that has been caused because of what's happening in the globe and what's happening to my brothers and sisters in Christ. One of their greatest challenges is to love their persecutors.
Yeah.
And if they can love their persecutors, I certainly can love the people who are from their culture and, you know, who are persecuting them and who are living in my country. The biggest joy I had in living in Muslim countries was they always welcomed me to their country. They always said, welcome to Jordan, welcome to my city, come to my house. Right. And I have a reason I should do the same.
Talking about how they are, you know, treated there and what they have to deal with and fear here against them, adding to that existing persecution that the women go through in Muslim world anyways. So my question next one is Muslim women and girls, especially in already conservative cultures, frequently bear the honor of their families, hence honor killings. Can you talk more about this and explain how this may factor into outreach to Muslims?
Yeah, I think another fear that we have is if we become friends with someone and they do follow Christ, persecution will come, and then I'll feel like it's my fault. And what we have to realize is that if they follow Christ, it's Christ. Right. Christ has called them, not me. I am not the one who causes them to follow Christ. But honor killings are a reality for Muslim women in many cultures. Mm-hmm. And part of the reality of it is they are taught from a young age that they're to respect their family, that mm-hmm. they are to do nothing that would bring dishonor to their family. And the honor of their family is a high priority for the whole family, but especially for the men of the family, the father, the uncles, the sons. The sons are taught, you protect those sisters of yours so they don't do anything that brings dishonor. Mm-hmm. And when a woman does bring dishonor, then many times the father, uncle, whoever it is, will possibly do an honor killing. And rarely is an honor killing taken to courts or anything. It's just part of the reality of being the head of a home. This person brought dishonor to my home, and I have the right to take care of it. The thing is, honor killings also happen in the borders of the U.S. and in the borders of Canada, because we have Muslim families who come and their daughters become very Western, and that is a dishonor to their family. So it is a reality, and it is something that many girls, many women, mothers deal with, the repercussions of the dishonor that's brought on a family.
It's an awful thing. It's a painful thing to know.
It is.
And I hope this kind of conversation is helping Christian women or women in general in the United States to see Muslim women with a different perspective, to love on them, because that's not what usually American women have to think about.
Right.
That if they dress in a certain way, their life could be taken away. So what is a commonly held belief about Muslim women that you passionately disagree with?
I think probably the first one is that people believe that Muslims cannot become Christians, that's just impossible. And I can say with all my heart, that is not true. We have met some amazing believers in Christ who are our brothers and sisters, who have taught me so much about my faith through their boldness in their faith. I will agree that it takes a lot of time. It's not something you can say, oh, I'd like to have a Muslim friend, because having a Muslim friend means a huge investment and a huge amount of your time. And it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take years. It would be nice if it could happen overnight. I have a lot of friends. I would have liked that to happen, but it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of prayer. And I think the one thing I would suggest, if you really want to see a friendship that will go deep, find a Muslim woman, because they believe, they don't take friendship lightly.
Right.
And they really do invest in you. Be ready to go. And if you say you like something tomorrow, right, you will have it. Be ready to eat lots of food. Be ready to spend lots of time. There are so many fun things you can do in your culture as a Western woman, who these Muslim women would love to be a part of. And so take them to places that are doing international foods, and take them to restaurants and teach them about your culture. Be ready to drive them to appointments that, you know, they don't know how to get to. And in their culture, all they can call a taxi, they can hop in a bus. In our culture, it's very difficult for them to get around many times. Mm. So those are things that make it fun, but be ready. Involve your children in their lives, in your Muslim friends' lives, because they will learn so much. Don't do it alone is another suggestion I have. Have someone who goes with you, because when you get tired, they can step in and be the support. They can be the prayer warrior. They can be the person in the home that can make conversations with the other people in the house as you're being a friend to your Muslim friend. Mm-hmm. Teach them to cook your foods. But these are things that are important, I think, as we break down the barriers that say, you know, I really do want you to feel welcomed in my culture. I want you to feel a part of my culture. I want you to know my culture, but I also want to know yours. Teach me some of your language. Help me to converse with you. I think another thing that breaks my heart is in many of these homes, the women do not know English. Mm-hmm. And so that's a huge barrier that you and I have. Well, not you, but as we have, maybe as we meet these people, we can't really converse. And right. So how do we, how are we willing to just sit?
Sure.
I first visited my neighbor. I knew no Arabic, and we just sat. And I kept thinking, okay, it's time for me to go. It's time. And she kept saying, no, you stay, because she knew a little English. And then I realized we were communicating. It just didn't feel comfortable as I would like it to. So yeah, I think there's lots of ways we can bridge that gap and be part of seeing Muslim women loved, seeing them seen, because often they feel unseen. And seeing them open the opportunity for me to tell my story as I listen to her story, and that's, then let her see Christ in me.
Amen. I agree. Silence, we are very uncomfortable with silence in our culture here, but over there it's so comfortable. You just sit around. I mean, the family just sits. And even now, of course, there is also TV and everything that we have. But in most of the, even here, it was same thing. Early days, people just sit. I think a culture changed here too. And I hope those who are listening to this conversation, they got something out of this conversation as to how to start a conversation, how to start a ministry to Muslim women. So I appreciate that very, very intentional steps that we can take. All of these are very intentional steps that we can take to engage Muslim women. I'm talking about especially Muslim women who are listening to this podcast. So as we wrap up, is there anything else, Ruth, that you would like to add?
Well, I think the one thing I would like to say is, if you haven't attempted to be a friend to a Muslim woman, I challenge you to find someone. Begin praying today that God will give you the blessing of having a friend from a Muslim culture. Mm-hmm. And then I challenge you to see what God will do with that. And I mm-hmm. will pray for you as you do that.
Amen. Amen. So if listeners wants to get in touch with you and your ministry, what are the easiest ways?
Number one is to email me at ruth@nickripkin.com, ruth@nickripkin.com, or go to our website, nickripkin.com. And on there, there's a way to contact me down toward the bottom. And I would love to communicate with you. And if you have questions, I don't have all the answers, but I sure have a God who knows all the answers.
Amen. Great. That will also be included in the episode's descriptions. All what we have discussed, it's heavy, right? A lot of these things, talking about a woman oppression, talking about honor killing, but at the same time, the joy to know these women that God created and in his image, and that they are people, and God bringing them here in the United States, and we have a great ministry opportunity. So all of these things are wonderful and heavy topics. So I want to close with a joke. So tell us a joke.
Well, me telling a joke is the joke, because I am the worst joke teller in the whole world. And my children laugh at me all the time because I usually forget the punchline.
Okay. Tell me a joke. I want to really hear that one. I want to hear that.
My grandson loves to tell me jokes. So here is one of his. Why do dinosaurs not go on a date?
Why?
Because they're all dead.
Oh, that is a wonderful one. Yes. This is really funny one. You see, that's good.
You're laughing. I will tell my children.
I'm telling you, this is good because my son is a big collector of jokes. So every time I hear joke that will make sense to him, I go back and I tell him like, hey, and I learn from podcast, and I go and tell other people. Thank you so much for being on the show again. That was Ruth Ripkin, missionary and teacher. And thank you to all our listeners. Tune in next week for more honest discussions from diverse voices. Did you know that the Our Urban Voices podcast is an outreach ministry of the Heart for Muslims Conference? Our vision is to promote love for Muslims and eliminate the fear of Islam. Join us this year on Saturday, November 5th at Trinity Baptist Church in Manhattan, New York. We will be focusing on the power of proximity, how your location, culture, and shared experiences can bring Christ to Muslims. Hear from Muslim ministry practitioners and connect with like-minded Christians. Find all the details at heartformuslims.com.
You've been listening to Our Urban Voices with Dr. Alphonse Javed, which presents Christian narratives through diverse voices that impact urban ministry. Please check back for new episodes every week.